Hello. Let's before we open up God's word together, let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we praise you for who you are, Lord. We think of how you've revealed yourself in your holy word, that you are abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, that you are gracious and merciful. And so we praise you, Lord, for your loving kindness, for your holiness. There is no one like you. You dwell in heaven, and you are high and lifted up, and yet you care about us, Lord. So thank you so much for your grace and mercy to come and rescue sinners like us. Thank you that you have made yourself known, and that you have not left us in our sin, but that you have come and rescued us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can worship you, Father. We confess our sin before you. We confess that we, even this past week, Lord, we've not sought you like we should. We've run to the things of this world, Lord, when our joy and hope we know can only be found in you. Father, please forgive us for our foolishness, for our being so easily distracted. But we want to repent of those sins, Father, and seek your face and grow in our walk with you. Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be your people. Father, we thank you for the truth of knowing that you are doing a mighty work all around this world. Father, we lift up your church, your universal church, and we pray that your glory would spread through the proclamation of the gospel, that more and more would bow their knee to Christ and would serve you with the gifts that you provide. Father, we think of our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, and we lift them up to you. We ask that you would sustain them, protect them, Lord, give them grace and strength to persevere through the incredible trials that they face. We pray you'd be glorified through them, Lord, as they continue to cling to Christ and confess him as Lord and Savior. And Father, we lift up our own ministry partners here at Abounding Grace Church. We thank you for each one of them, for the work they're doing here locally and all around this world. Father, we pray that you would meet each of their needs, encourage them, Lord, give them strength and wisdom, and use them, Lord, to further your kingdom, we pray. Father, we pray for the firefighters, the hundreds and even thousands of firefighters who are working diligently to protect life and property here in California. Father, we lift them up to you. We thank you for their service. We ask that you would protect them and help them, give them wisdom, give them success. Father, we bow before you. We humble ourselves. You are the maker of heaven and earth, and you control the wind and the lightning and the heat. And so, Father, we're just reminded again of your power and how dependent we are on you. And so we ask that you would be merciful, Lord, that you would keep the storms at bay and not cause there to be more lightning strikes in the days to come. And again, help those fighting the fires and those be with those, Lord, who have had to evacuate. And Lord, we lift up our governing leaders to you as well. We thank you for them. Lord, please protect them. Please give them wisdom. Please cause them to fear you and want to do what's right before your eyes. Thank you for this country and for the freedoms we enjoy to worship you. Father, I lift up the needs of our own local body here at Abounding Grace Church. We just thank you for the answers to prayer that you give us, Lord. We thank you for how you're helping many, blessing many through challenging times, Lord. Please continue to comfort those who are grieving. Please continue to give strength to those, Lord, who may be weary right now, especially those, again, going through trials, Lord. We pray that you will help all of them and all of us, Lord, to not focus too much on our circumstances, but to keep our eyes fixed on you, to rejoice in you and who you are, your sovereignty and your love and your faithfulness and your mercy and your kindness and your power, Lord. So help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and what you're doing through your Son, Jesus Christ, all that you've given us, all that you've promised to give us in the future. Through Christ, we stand amazed at your grace to us, Lord. So please encourage hearts today, even as we look at your word together and talk about the gospel today and who Jesus is and who we are in Christ. I pray you will strengthen your people and give them faith to follow you and to trust in you and to serve you and bring glory to you. So now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you will help help us as we open up your word. Lord, please open our eyes so that we will behold wonderful things from your word and that we would follow and rejoice in our Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be in verse 13. Last week, Jesus told his followers to expect persecution from this world on account of their relationship to Christ. Because we follow Christ, because we worship Christ, because we seek to obey Christ, we can expect this sinful, fallen world to hate us and persecute us just like they did Jesus himself. But Jesus told us that we are blessed when we are persecuted because it simply confirms that we belong to the kingdom of God and we can look forward then to the eternal glories of heaven. So that's what we considered last week in the Sermon on the Mount. And given the realities that the world is going to persecute us as Christians, you might conclude that, well, we better isolate ourselves from the world then, right? We better withdraw from this world and form some kind of Christian bubble. Let's follow Jesus, but let's kind of keep things on the down low here. Let's avoid as much interaction with the world as we can so that we won't have to face their hatred, so that we won't experience their persecution. But Jesus gives us a very different picture of how we should relate to the world. And that's what we want to look at today, beginning in verse 13. So look with me in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus says to his followers, to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. The title of the sermon today is "The Christian in the World." And in our text today, Jesus explains how Christians should function in this world. And I want to study this text with you now under four headings. Heading number one is identity. Jesus tells his followers in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." The mood of the verb there is indicative. And that means Jesus is stating a fact about Christians. You are the salt of the earth. He's not commanding them to become the salt of the earth. He's saying you already are the salt of the earth. And not only salt, but then in verse 14, he gives another identity. He says, "You are the light of the world." Again, this is another indicative statement. So Christians, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And Jesus uses these two terms, salt and light, to identify who we are in relation to this world. We are salt and light. And it just reminds us what we've been talking about throughout the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus has called us out of this world to be his distinct people. We are to be in this world, but not of the world. We are to be different from the world, and we are to then have an impact on this world by the grace of God. Which brings me then to our second heading, purpose. We've seen our identity. We are salt and light, and now Jesus builds on that and speaks to our purpose in this world, right? Let's think about salt first. Salt has many uses, but I think we'd probably agree its most prominent use, especially throughout history, has been to preserve from decay. Even way back in Jesus' day, mankind had figured out that if you rub salt into meat, you prevent the meat from rotting. And so that has been a very useful use of salt throughout history, right? Especially when you're talking about times where there's no refrigeration. Salt preserves things from decay. And so by saying to his followers, you are the salt of the earth, it tells us that Christians are to help stave off the moral decay of this world. And so we see that not only in this teaching, not only is Jesus explaining or describing our identity, but he's also telling us something about the world itself, isn't he? And so we see that this world is decaying, right? This fallen world is under the curse of sin. The Bible explains why. Because of Adam and Eve, every person now is born with hearts that are bent towards sin and evil. God is holy. His laws are pure and good. But sin, because we're sinners, we rebel against God. Sin rebels against God's law. Sin perverts God's ways. And so left to ourselves, this sinful world decays and distorts all that is pure and right. I mean, just think with me for a moment about the moral, spiritual decay we see in the world around us. Man worships the creature rather than the creator, as he was made to do. Man hurts and exploits and kills his fellow man. Rather than be the blessing that it was intended to be, marriage rots into a battle of selfishness or dysfunction and divorce. The gift of sex that was meant to be between a husband and wife becomes corrupted because of sin and into all kinds of perverted uses outside of marriage. The beauty and wisdom of God making mankind into male and female becomes blurred into ambiguous roles and attempts to even somehow change their identity. The God-designed structure of the home decays into broken relationships of abuse and rebellion. The blessings of property and material possessions rot into greed, idolatry, covetousness, and stealing. The Bible tells us that mankind is made in the image of God, and that means we have skills and creativity patterned after God himself. But those too often become corrupted, and instead of using those skills, using that creativity to glorify God, it's often used to celebrate sin and to exalt self. The gift of relationships become corrupted by gossip and slander and envy and harm. Even the blessing of government, right, can rot into overreach and abuse of power. I mean, we could go on and on with examples, but the point is that sin distorts and corrupts everything good that God has made, right? This world is decaying because of sin. But Christians having been born again by the Holy Spirit, the Christians who have the life of Christ living through them, Christians are the salt of the earth. The Christian can preserve what is good. The Christian can help slow the moral decay of this world. Remember the Beatitudes, right? That's what Jesus has been talking about. That's what's in the context. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christians can be meek, putting others' needs above their own. Christians can be merciful, compassionately bringing relief to those in misery while pointing them to the saving power of Jesus Christ. Christians can be pure in heart. Christians can be peacemakers. Christians can be loving and Christ-like to the world around them. The Christians can worship God as we were intended to through Jesus Christ. Christians can love their neighbors. Husbands, Christian husbands can love and sacrifice for their wives as Christ does the church. Christian wives can love and serve their husbands as the church does to Christ. Parents, Christian parents can love and train their children. Christian children can honor and obey their parents. Christian employees can put in honest day's work and quality work at their jobs. Churches can be bodies of love and forgiveness and unity. So you see, by the Spirit's enabling, Christians can live out the gospel in their homes and in their churches and at their jobs and in their schools. And so throughout all of life, Christians are the salt of the earth. By God's grace, we can preserve what is true and right and live in obedience to God. And in addition to preserving, the other main use of salt is to season food, right? To make bland food tastier. And so I think there's an application there for us as well, right? Granted, the world has many distractions, many pursuits, many flashing lights and so forth. But really, underneath it all, there's a bland, meaningless to life, right? And many people, if they're honest, if they slow down from the rat race, if they slow down from the distractions, they're left with the same questions. What is the purpose of life? I mean, why am I even here? Where is this all going? Why are things the way they are? Well, the Christian can answer those questions because of God's grace, because of God's word. The Christian can answer those questions. We can answer those questions to the world around us through our lives and through our words. We can point them to God's word that says we are all mankind made in the image of God. We were created to know God and bring glory to Him, but sin separates us from our Creator and leaves us guilty before God. But God in His mercy has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue sinners like us. And we know the Bible explains that Jesus lived a perfect life as a man and then died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. And then 3 days later, He rose again from the dead in victory over sin and death. And so now then, the good news of the gospel is that everyone who by faith embraces Jesus as Lord and Savior is forgiven of their sins and they're reconciled back to their Creator God. And so now then, as forgiven Christians, we can live in a relationship with God and we can serve Him with our lives and we can fellowship with Him and bring glory to Him. So now life has purpose. Now we live to know Christ and to make Him known. And so even though things are broken and painful in this world, we know why it is that way. We know it's because of sin. And we have the promise that Christ has defeated sin and that one day He's coming back to rid this world of sin once and for all. And so as Christians, we can live with faith and joy, knowing that Jesus loves us and that one day we'll be with Him forever. Oh, Christians are the salt of the earth. Because we preserve, by God's grace, we can preserve what is good. And by living out the gospel, we bring flavor and hope to this life. Well, now that was our identity as salt. Let's turn our attention to light. Right? Jesus said in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Okay, well, let's ask ourselves, what is the purpose of light? Well, very clearly the purpose of light is to dispel darkness, right? When you're in a dark room, you turn on a light so you can see. Well, so again, Jesus is not only telling us, explaining our identity as in relation to this world, but He's also telling us something about the world itself, isn't He? Not only is the condition of the world one of moral and spiritual decay, but here we are reminded that this world is also plagued in darkness, right? The world we live in is dark. The Bible describes this fallen world system as the domain of darkness in Colossians 1:13, as the this present darkness in Ephesians 6:12, and again, just simply calls it darkness in 1 Peter 2:9. So this world, spiritually speaking, is dark. God is life. God is light, the Bible says, but darkness describes the absence of God, the separation from God, and the absence of life then. Darkness also depicts this world's ignorance of God, a blindness to the truth, a blindness to who God is and how we can know Him and be reconciled to Him. By nature, again, people are separated from God, and by nature they don't know of salvation through Jesus Christ. Satan has blinded them, the Bible says, to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. Right? Satan has unbelievers in the dark, and he keeps using the means of this world to keep them in the dark. He uses the lights and glitter of this fleeting world to distract people from the truth of Christ and of God's glory. Satan uses false religion to deceive many, right? Leading them down the path of destruction. Satan uses all kinds of substances and addictions and pornography and gambling and technology and various forms of idolatry to enslave people in their sin. Oh, what a great darkness people are in without Christ, right? They're trapped in this dark world, separated from God and ignorant of salvation through Jesus Christ. They're lost and trapped and unable to find their way out. That's the condition of this fallen world system. That's the reality, the condition of unbelievers spiritually. Yet God, in His amazing mercy, again, has not left us in darkness, right? He has invaded this dark world. He sent His eternal Son, Jesus Christ. And in John 8, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." So He sent the light of the world into this fallen world of darkness. And through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, then the saving light of Jesus Christ pierces the darkness, bringing salvation and new life. So God, again, we were blinded by Satan, but God in His grace has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has saved us and given us new life, given us eternal life. And now the light, having been united to Christ, the light of Jesus can shine through us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is the light of the world, and now Christians, since we're united to Him by faith, Jesus says we are the light of the world. Through our lives and our witness, we are to shine the life and light of Jesus Christ into this dark world. I want to say that again because I feel like that really sums up what Jesus is saying here about our purpose, right? He calls us the light of the world, and so through our lives and our witness, we are to shine the life and light of Jesus Christ into this dark world. Oh, loved ones, believers, to our neighbors who are trapped in false religion, we are to tell them that salvation is found in grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. To our family members who are trusting in good works and their religious upbringing, they're trusting in that for their standing before God. We shine the light of Christ's finished work on the cross as the only way that sinners can be made right with God. To our coworkers who are simply living for the pleasures of this world, through our lives and through our words, we can lovingly reveal the emptiness of this fleeting world and point them to Christ, where they can find eternal life. Christians are the light of the world. Our purpose is to go into this lost and dark world, displaying the love of Christ and proclaiming the salvation that is found in Christ. Christians are the light of the world. And I'm mindful that perhaps some, even today, who are listening to this message are still in darkness. If you're honest with yourself, you don't know the peace and joy of being reconciled to God, your Creator. You're stuck in the pursuits and the dark ways of this world. And I would just plead with you, friend, please, the Bible says that unless you are saved, you'll not only are you in darkness now, but one day you'll be cast into outer darkness, to a place the Bible calls hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you'll be eternally separated from God. And I don't want that to be true of any who are listening today. And so I would just plead with you to turn to Christ. Come to Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Turn from your dark ways of sin and rebellion and believe in Christ today. By faith, embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. And the Bible says that you will be saved from your sins. You'll be given eternal life. The Holy Spirit will come and live inside you, and you'll have the light and the life of Jesus Christ living through you. Do that today, please. So Christians, this is our identity and purpose, right? We are the salt of the earth. We are to preserve what is good, retarding the decay of this world. And we are the light of the world, shining forth the love and the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, I want us to consider a danger. As a matter of fact, Jesus is going to tell us about two dangers here, right? Number one is, the first danger is contamination. Are you there in Matthew 5? Look what he says about the salt here in Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So Jesus warns us of a danger, right? You are the salt of the earth, but you can become useless. He says if the salt loses its taste, and we know that salt as a compound, the molecular compound of salt is a strong bond. So salt is never going to technically lose its saltiness, but it can, and this is what Jesus was talking about, it can become contaminated with impurities, right? Jesus wasn't trying to give a science lesson. He was speaking very practically of what can happen to believers, right? If the salt becomes contaminated, think about salt for a second. If salt becomes contaminated, if a bunch of sand and dirt gets mixed in with the salt, it's no longer good, right? It's no longer useful as salt. And so Jesus is saying, it might as well just throw it out. Just throw it on the ground and let it be trampled on. It's not useful anymore. And so that's a warning to us as believers that we can become contaminated by sin. The Bible warns us about not being conformed to this world, right? We again live in this world, but we're not to be of this world. But sometimes believers become too much of the world. They allow the philosophies and values and pursuits of the world to become theirs. They quit living distinct lives. They quit living with the values of the kingdom of God and in pursuit of Christ. And so if we do that, we're becoming contaminated and we're losing our saltiness. We're no longer going to be able to preserve what is good. We're no longer going to be distinct. There's two passages that alert us to sins which can contaminate us. And so I think we need to take note of these. I want to share them with you because, you know, they're reminding us of specific sins. I mean, any sin can contaminate us, but may we be mindful of these sins in particular. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, Philippians 2, 14, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless, innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Right? So that reminds me that by God's grace, let us not become complainers. Right? Let us not become grumblers. And that's very easy to do, isn't it? We can grumble at our bosses, or grumble about our spouses, or grumble about our governing leaders, or grumble about any relationship we're in, or the work we have. Oh, when we do that, we're becoming just like the world. We're acting just like the world. But no, what an opportunity, right? Because that is by nature how people are, grumblers and complainers. And no, but if we can, by God's grace, live thankful lives and live with the joy of the Holy Spirit being manifested in us, what an opportunity to be distinct. What an opportunity to be salt, to preserve what is good, and to point people to the saving hope of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5. I want to read kind of a lengthy passage from it, so it'd be worth you turning to in your Bibles. In Ephesians 5, it talks about, at the beginning, it warns against behaving like the Gentiles, behaving like unbelievers, and in sexual immorality, and in impurity and covetousness. And then in verse 8, then the Apostle Paul exhorts the Christians. In verse 7, he says, don't be partners with them. Don't participate in those sins. And then in verse 8, he says, for at one time you were darkness, right? Before God saved us, you were darkness. But now, verse 8, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, he says. Verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Right? Dark world, decaying world. Therefore, verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So again, just one of those passages that reminds us as the body of Christ how what we should be doing, and when we gather, how we should be treating one another, and that what a testimony that can be to unbelievers who come to our gatherings. And then we take that out into the world as well, right? So we need to be careful to not participate in the sins of this world, to not be in indulging in any kind of sexual immorality, to not be covetous, to not be impure, he said there at the beginning of chapter 5, right? But to be distinct, to be different. So may God help us to not be contaminated, lest we would lose our saltiness and be useless to the Lord. So that's the first danger of contamination from sin, a conformity to this world. Jesus then goes on and warns us about a second danger that we need to avoid, and that's isolation. Okay, look again at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. All right, very, very straightforward, very easy to understand point he's making there. He's saying, right, the purpose of light is to dispel darkness. So when you have a light, you want to hold it up high. You want to set it up high so that way it shines forth and covers more area and dispels more darkness. If you would stick it in a corner, if you would put something over it, then it's not going to be as useful, is it? It's not going to penetrate much darkness. And so remember, he's saying we are the light of the world. And so he's saying our light, our good works, our light, our witness needs to be before the world. And so he's warning us about isolating ourselves, about withdrawing from the world. And that has always been a temptation for the people of God. whether it was the Qumran community with about 100 and some years before the time of Jesus, or you think about all the monasteries of the Middle Ages, or today as when Christians are tempted to kind of form a Christian bubble and isolate themselves, it's always been a temptation for believers to withdraw from this world and form their own little holy huddles. Now, we believe in the gathering of the church, and we gather together often. We want to do life together, absolutely. But there's a lot of other times as well, though, that we're out living our lives, right? At work, at school, in our homes, and with family, and in our neighborhoods. And may we seek to be lights that shine out. May we be engaged in this world. We all face the temptation of just avoiding people, right? Just kind of doing our duty and then coming home, avoiding all interaction with unbelievers, and we just want to come home and kind of stay in the safe confines of our homes. And that becomes a pattern. And then all of a sudden, we're not really interacting with any unbelievers at all, right? We're not using the opportunities that God brings before us. And so may that not be the case. Ask yourself, you know, and have I been interacting with unbelievers? Who has God placed around me that I can live out the gospel to, and that I could prayerfully seek for ways to point them to Christ, even proclaiming the gospel to them? Let's pray for opportunities. Let's be lights that shine out, right? Praying for opportunities to tell others about Jesus Christ, and inviting them to church, and offering to read the Bible with them, offering to talk about spiritual things with them. May we not isolate ourselves. That's a danger that Christians face. And both of these dangers would rob God of the glory due His name, right? If we're contaminated, if we're conforming to this world, or if we're withdrawing from this world, then our influence is stifled, and others don't see our distinctiveness. They don't see our good works, and therefore they're not praising our Father in heaven. So we need to be aware of those dangers so we avoid them. But then that brings me to the last point that Jesus makes, and let's just drive it home and cast the vision for it. And that's the last heading is result, right? He's told us who we are. He's told us how we are to be living, some dangers to avoid. Well, what's the result as we do that, as we live out our purpose and identity? When by God's grace, we're able to be who we are in Christ, when we're able to be the salt of the earth, when we're able to be the light of the world, Jesus tells us of an excellent result, right? There it is in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As you walk as children of light, as you are the salt of the earth, as you're the light of the world, God is glorified, right? And praise God, we can help, we can be salt, we can preserve the good, help slow the decay of this world. We can help kind of preserve what is good and holy and true, and that's good in and of itself, but all of that is for the glory of God, right? Unbelievers can see a difference in us, and like we said last week, some, it'll just cause them to hate us and want to persecute us, but some, by God's grace, will give glory to God. They'll want to know why we're different. We'll have even more opportunities then to be light and to give a reason for the hope that we have and to point them to Christ. And so may we seek to bring glory to God, and may God be pleased to build His kingdom through us. I'm reminded of 1 Peter 2:9. Peter tells the believers there, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." What wonderful opportunities we have to be lights in this dark world, to be salt in this decaying world. People around us are in darkness, and they're stuck in under the corruption of this world, but we are blood-bought children of God. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And so as we seek to follow Christ, as we seek to please God, then the fruit of the Spirit will shine forth in us. The life of Jesus Christ will shine forth, and God will be glorified. May God help us to do that. May God help us to bring glory to His name. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for who You are. Again, You are the one who is light. Jesus, You are the light of the world. And You, Matthew even told us back in chapter 4 that a great light has shone in the darkness. And so You came into this dark world. You didn't stay isolated. No, You left the glories of heaven and came and entered into our dark and decaying world so to bring salvation to Your people. Oh, what a glorious light You are. What the glory of God, the glory of the gospel. And thank You so much for saving us and now living in us by Your Spirit. And Father, we, Lord Jesus, we want to shine forth who You are. Please help us daily to follow You and to become more conformed to Your image, that we can something of Your light and love that we can shine forth so that others would see and be drawn to You. Please help us. Please protect us from these dangers of isolation or contamination, and help us just to follow You in joy and in faith. And now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.